We had a young lady who's a fifth grader get saved Wednesday night in the Master Club program. Kristen brought her from her neighborhood, I believe, and she got saved Wednesday night. We praise the Lord for that. I think that's three or four that's gotten saved since school started on Wednesday nights. We praise the Lord for the boys and girls learning the Bible and learning about God, learning the way of salvation. And all the workers that work so hard to get all that done. And the kids have a lot of fun. You can see up here playing the bells. They learn Christian songs, but they learn how to have fun while they're doing it. And we appreciate all the workers. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, as we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word, that we'd help us as a church to learn the principles of sowing and reaping, and how that when we give, that you give back to us, and we give out of a burden for the lost to be saved. We pray for your help in our mission program and in our stewardship. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my once a year message on giving and missions. In Lamentations 3 and verse 51, there's a verse there that deals with a subject that's not what we're talking about, but it's a principle. It says, Mine eye affecteth my heart. Jesus wanted his disciples to see the need that there are sinners everywhere and they're ready now to be saved, just as if you looked out on a barley harvest and it's already changed colors being ready to harvest. Jesus was using that as an illustration to his disciples to see the need of the unsaved world all around us. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Sowing and reaping are principles that God teaches in His Word. He taught the parable in the book of Matthew on a sower who went forth to sow. And some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And they sprang up, but because they had no deepness of earth when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus explained this parable to his disciples in the next few verses there in Matthew, and he told them that the seed is the Word of God. And as we sow the seed, it falls on various types of hearts. Some people's hearts are hard, and they don't receive the message that is given. Some receive it very readily, but they have no depth to them, and so it brings forth no fruit. But the good ground produces, and sowing and reaping is the principle and what Jesus was talking about here in John 4 in our text today. Will we look out on the harvest fields? Will we look out on the world and see that there are multitudes of people who don't know Christ as their Savior? Probably some that live in your neighborhood. Certainly many who live in your city and county. And many, many more who live within our state and within our country, and many, many more in the borders outside of our country. The harvest fields are ripe. Asia has a population of 4 billion people. There are 1 billion people in Africa, 750 million people in Europe, and that's growing because of all the Muslims going into Europe. 500 million in North America, that includes the United States and Canada. South America, almost 400 million people. China has 1 billion alone. India has 1 billion. The growth of the world today is over 7 billion people. And the growth rate of these 7 billion people has far outpassed the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lost people are growing in number. And there's another group that's growing in number, and a lot of them are in the United States. We call them nuns. I'm not talking about Catholic women. I'm talking about no religion, nuns. They have no religion at all. They want nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Christianity. And that is a growing group among millennials especially. The Christian church has grown. It has spread through the gospel being spread and missionaries going and churches being established. But it has not kept pace with the population growth. There are many cities around the world that are so immense, no one can actually say there's this many people that live there. Tokyo, Japan is believed to have over 36 million people. New Delhi, somewhere between 20 and probably 25 million. Seoul, Korea, the same. Manila, Philippines, probably 25 million. Jakarta, Indonesia, same kind of figure. Mumbai, 22 million. Sao Paulo, Brazil, was at 25 million several years ago, and it grows rapidly. New York City, over 20 million. Mexico City, probably 25 million. Shanghai, China, well over 20 million people. These are cities that are immense with people. It takes hours to drive from one side of the city to the other side of the city because the traffic is so congested and there are so many people that live there. Can you see them? Will you look out and see the unsaved people in your area and around the world as Jesus was telling his disciples to do? Jesus said he looked out and saw the multitude of people, and they were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. No one to guide them to truth, no one to guide them to food, no one to lead them to still waters where they might drink. They were just scattered abroad as the multitudes of people are. Every year there's 131 million people born into this world, and 55 million die every year. Out of that 55 million, I wonder how many of them are saved and going to heaven, and how many are lost and going to hell. There is estimated to be 1.8 billion people in the world that are under the age of 15. They are easily controlled. They are easily led. Many countries, it's food that leads them or keeps them in line. Many are uneducated and in poverty in the third world countries. Many are under the control of Islam, which is a religion of control. Communism controls many countries. The point is that all of these people are sinners who need a Savior. You and I, by the grace of God, can rejoice that God saved us. He lifted us out of the pit of sin. He cleansed us in His precious blood. He made us white as snow in the face of God and gave us His Spirit to dwell within us. He has given us His Word so that we know the end of the story, that there's a home in heaven waiting for us and a new body like His body where we'll live with Him forever and forever. Jesus wanted His disciples to see the need. He wanted them to see the multitude of people and gain a burden as He had to have compassion for them. Secondly, in Matthew 9, if you want to turn there with me, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus taught His disciples to pray for laborers. to go out into the harvest fields where there are so many in need. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Don't you wish people would come to the Lord like that? They need the Lord like that. Praise God. Lord sent you a personal illustration today. Jesus went about preaching and healing and teaching in the synagogues, and he was moved when he saw the multitude. God knew all about the multitude. He created man. He knew everything about him. But his heart, his inner man, was moved when he saw the multitude of people scattered abroad. I wonder how often you're moved with compassion toward the multitude. If you're like me, quite often I just get angry at the multitude. They're in my way. They're causing me time. They're doing things that I don't agree with doing to begin with. But every once in a while, the Holy Spirit just whispers in my ear, like that cartoon where the angel's on one shoulder and the devil's on the other. And I'm angry at the multitude, and I'd like for them to get out of my way, and I've got things to do, and I'm concerned about my time. And the Holy Spirit says, they're just lost and need a Savior, just like you did. And you were lost, and God had mercy on you. And we need to have mercy and compassion on the multitude. Jesus said to pray for laborers. First of all, he wanted them to see the need of the multitude. Then secondly, he wanted them to pray for laborers who would go forth to help those multitudes, be a witness to them, lead them out of the darkness and into light. Now, the lost people around the world are kept under control by leaders of the world. We hear about those in Islamic countries where American missionaries are not allowed to enter the country to start churches and to preach the gospel. In North Korea, that is a closed country that people can't get in, and the people who live there, if they have any disagreement with the leadership of that country, can be sent to concentration camps where they're forced to change their views and opinions. China controls its people. From time to time, they allow some evangelism to take place in some areas. But usually, if a church starts growing in a place, then the secret police will come in and they'll bust up the church and they'll arrest the pastor and put him in prison, and it will disband the people that are coming. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have that emphasis that Paul gave to young Timothy as a preacher that he would give to us. He said in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Praying for the leaders of our nation that they do not restrict the gospel, that they do not persecute Christianity, but that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and serve the Lord in our missions outreach. The 1040 window of latitude and longitude on the map is predominantly an area that has not had the spread of the gospel like we have in our country. So we need to pray for leaders. We secondly need to pursue reaching out to people who are lost with the gospel. back in the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalm, Proverbs. So that gives you an idea of where it is. I say that all the time so I can find it, not so you can. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra and Nehemiah were part of the captives from the Babylonian captivity. And God brought that to an end after 70 years. And these are men that God used in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple and the wall around the city. Ezra chapter 1 verse 2 gives a principle about us sending missionaries around the world. He said in Ezra 1:2, "Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So the principle is, those of you that the Spirit of God has so moved upon, go to rebuild the temple of God. And those of you who stay, give them funds to help them to go and build the temple. And that's the principle of mission giving around the world, to pursue reaching out to people in other countries. Some will go, but if we don't go, then we ought to help those who are willing to go. In John 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Some of our bald and gray-headed folks around here lived in a time frame where there were a number of countries around the world where it was free to go into to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, such as China. The founder of the missions program of the Baptist Bible Fellowship in 1952, Brother Donaldson, was a missionary in China, and he was taken prisoner and held captive by the communists for a number of years, but finally released. And he had built great churches in China, and multitudes of Chinese people had been saved. But when communism took over, night came to China where no man could work. The freedoms and the liberties for the gospel had ceased. And that has happened over and over and over. Some of the countries in the Bible where the gospel was spread in the early days of the church are now closed to Christian missionaries to come there and start churches. Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world," in John 9:5. The problem is men are in darkness all over the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Satan has blinded the minds of men lest they should see the light of the gospel and be saved. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and 4, Paul wrote this, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Get this, verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." We like to leave it there. That's not the end of the verse. "And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So we are the servants of God who by the grace of God have been saved. And God has made us servants for their sake, for the unsaved of the world around us, those that are in darkness, those whom Satan hath blinded their minds, those who need the gospel as we needed the gospel. And it's vital that we make ourselves the servants of God by serving men. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So our job as saved people is to tell others, is to reach out to others, to share the message with others so they can be saved and God can be glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." We have an opportunity to spread the gospel. And there's a window of opportunity that is open in places that we can go and we can send and we can pray for and we can be a witness to. And if we don't do it now, that window is going to close. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul was abiding at Ephesus, and there was a great open door there that was very effective for the spread of the gospel. And yet there were still many adversaries. The word effectual, the Greek word, is the same word we get the English word energy from. It means to be active and powerful and working. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So the work of the gospel is a great, effective, open door that we have right now, but we don't know how long that door is going to be open. There are many in the world that have already had the door closed upon them. There are many adversaries that work against us. If we don't see the need, that is an adversary that works against us. If we're not willing to pray for laborers, that's an adversary that works against us. Governments that close the door to people with the gospel is an enemy that works against us. Many countries refuse to allow people to come in and start churches and spread the gospel. Population growth is an adversary. It has outpaced the spread of the gospel. Far more people are born and living their lives than will ever receive the gospel of Christ. Cost is an adversary. Cost a minimum of about $5,000 a month to support a missionary to go to a foreign field. Some nations that have an income, like Japan, for instance, their missionaries are recommended to have about $7,500 a month support to be able to live there because the cost of living is so high. And so it averages at least about $5,000 a month, and that's a major obstacle in sending missionaries around the world. There's only so much money and so many people who are willing to go and so little time to get the job done. Language and culture is an adversary. I've mentioned to you many times it takes 2 years in language school to learn to speak and read and write Chinese. And that's probably on an elementary level. It would take the entire 4 years of a missionary there to get where they felt comfortable preaching and teaching in the Chinese language. Culture shock is tremendous. I had a fellow went to Bible college with me out in Springfield, Missouri. He had served in the United States military. He was from North Carolina. We became friends. They had 2 children. The kids were getting up in some age. They became missionaries. They went to Australia. And in Australia, within the first 4 years there, they quit and came home. Their kids didn't like it there. They didn't have TV. They couldn't go to public school there without being picked on and made fun of. And they didn't have their friends that they had when they were in the States. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the atmosphere. They didn't like no TV. They didn't like the schools. And so they gave their parents so much grief about it, the parents quit as missionaries and came home to the United States. Most missionaries go to major cities in other countries where they can live like an American in a foreign country rather than like the multitude of the people that live in that country. Safety is a concern, of course, but a burden for the lost moves us to do things that need to be done. Burnout is an adversary. People get burned out over time. Many of our missionaries have been on the farm field. Their moms and their dads have died with health issues, and it's hard for them to just run home at any point in time. And it makes it difficult and hard, and burnout is an issue. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." War is a major adversary. When there are wars in countries like Afghanistan and Iraq, they makes it almost impossible for missionaries to spread the gospel. Many of you have heard the name John Birch. John Birch was an independent Baptist missionary educated in Texas under J. Frank Norris as his pastor. And he went into China as a missionary and started numerous churches, and then the war broke out in World War II. He started helping the American military go behind the enemy's lines to get pilots who'd been shot down. He could speak the language, he knew the area, he knew the customs, all that sort of thing. So they awarded him a position in the United States military as a captain. And he was their translator and guide and all that sort of thing. And his goal was, if we can help get this war over, then we can get back to spreading the gospel. And after the war armistice was signed, the communists murdered him because he had helped so much the American military. There's an organization in the United States called the John Birch Society. It had absolutely nothing to do with John Birch, the spread of the gospel, or anything like that. It has to do with people who hated communism, and they took that missionary's name as a catalyst to remind them, and that's why they used that name. Satan and false religion are the primary enemy that we face in spreading the gospel. Let us look out and see the need. Let us pray for laborers to go into the harvest field. Let us support them with the philosophy of planting and reaping as we give to support the work of the ministry. You might ask, where do I start? If I've never given to the ministry, never given in church offerings or missions, where do I start? Well, we believe the Lord guides us to give an offering back to Him as He has given to us. And a tithe is an equal amount, regardless of how much money you make. If you're a kid and you get a $10 allowance and you give a dollar in offering as a tithe, in God's eyes, you've given the same thing as somebody that makes $1,000 a week and gives $100 a week. You've given a tenth of what you earn, and you've given it back to God. And then over and above that, many of our people give to missions. 10% of our tithe goes to missions. But if the church has $400,000 a year in income that comes in, that would only be $40,000 going to missions. But we give over $100,000 to missions. How can you do that? Because many of our people have looked out and seen the need, and they're moved with compassion, and they open their pocketbook and they give so missionaries can go and spread the gospel message. Along with 30 to 40 other churches, we'll support a missionary at $135 a month, and they'll gain about $5,000 a month support from all that group of churches supporting them to be able to go and do the work of the ministry. You say, well, there's no way possible I can give that much money. God knows what you're able to give, and you give as the Lord leads you to give. I'll promise you, as one of our ladies said to me this week, we sat down for a moment waiting for service to start Wednesday night, and she said, you know, you can't outgive God. I said, yes, ma'am, I believe that. She said, we've just seen it over and over and over. As we give, God gives back to us. And you see, the key is God blesses what you have left. I'd rather have give a tithe to the Lord and a gift to missions and have what's left that has God's blessings on it than to have 100% of what I make and not have the Lord's blessings on it. It goes a lot farther when it's been blessed by God. Jesus said, you're witnesses if you're saved, and in his people would have power to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples were in Jerusalem, so they were to begin right where they were. And then Judea, they were spread out. And then Samaria to other races of people. They were to spread out the gospel more. And then even to the uttermost part of the earth, spread the gospel. We start where we are. We spread out in sending missions. We pray for every ethnic group of people in the world to receive the gospel and become disciples of Christ. And when you give to God, God will give back to you. I open my little hand and give God an offering. And God opens his great hand and gives back to me. That's the principle of sowing and reaping, of giving, of seed time and harvest. Let's spread the gospel so people can be saved. And let's pray the Lord will supply just the right amount that's needed. And we be faithful to give. As the little boy gave his lunch, let's give to the Lord and he'll bless it and multiply it and meet the needs. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for the kids and the bells today. Thank you for the special music. Thank you that we recognize and acknowledge all of our folks who served in the military. My heart was moved as I saw Donna Stan, who served in the Army, and that's how she and Frank met. And not only did they serve our nation and our country in the military, but they made a husband and wife, a family, and a home. And now they have two fine daughters, married and grandchildren. All of that started because of the military. And Lord, you've been so good to all of us, and we give you thanks and praise. We ask you to supply the needs. We pray that you'd move the hearts of your people to do what you would have them to do, and they might be blessed because of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.